The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let us pray. Mighty God, you breathe life into our bones, and your Spirit brings truth to the world. Send us this Spirit. Transform us by your truth. And give us language to proclaim your gospel through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Please be seated as we listen to the word proclaimed.
A reading from Acts. When the day of Pentecost had come, the apostles were all together in one place, and suddenly, from heaven, there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues, as of fire, appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in other languages, as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, and Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. In our own languages we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power." All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them. "Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heaven above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness, and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray Psalm 104 responsively. "A manifold are your works, O Lord. In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures.
Yonder is the sea, great the wide, with its swarms too number to number, living things both go and rest.
There go the ships to and fro, and Leviathan, which you made for the sport of it.
All of them look to you, give them their food in due season.
You give it to them, they gather it. You open your hand, and they are filled with good things.
When you hide your face, they are terrified. When you take away their breath, they die and return to the dust.
You send forth your Spirit, and they are created. And so you renew the face of the earth.
May the glory of the Lord forever and forever. O Lord, rejoice in all your works.
You look at the earth and it trembles. You touch the mountains and they smoke.
I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will praise my God while I have my being.
May these words of mine please God. I will rejoice in the Lord.
Bless the Lord, O my soul. Hallelujah. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.
A reading from Romans. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now. Not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly while we wait for adoption and redemption of our bodies. For in hope we were saved. A hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what is seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we ought, but that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. And God, who searches the heart, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
The Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said, "When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who comes from the Father, he will testify on my behalf. You also are to testify because you have been with me from the beginning. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me. Yet none of you asks, 'Where are you going?' Because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your hearts. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For I do not go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go away, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will prove the world wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because they did not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father, and you will see me no longer. About judgment, because the ruler of this world has been condemned. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own, but will speak whatever he hears, and will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. For this reason, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
There was a young man whose name was Walter, and he grew up in a home that was not at all a religious home. He was not brought to church. He wasn't introduced to any organized religion. And when he was in high school, sometime along the way, he was intrigued by the Bible. So he started reading the Bible. But it wasn't until he was an adult that he ever went to church. And he went to church and started visiting on a regular basis. And his frustration kept building week by week. And finally, after about 3 or 4 or 5 weeks, he sought out the head usher, who looked like he was the person that knew most about what was going on in the church. And he said to the usher, "So when do you do the stuff?" And the usher said, "Well, what stuff?" And he said, "You know, the stuff." He said, "What are you talking about?" And he said, "Well, when are you going to start? When does the church do the stuff that I read about in the Bible?" The guy said, "Well, like what stuff?" And he said, "You know, multiplying the loaves and the fishes, feeding the hungry, caring for the sick, tending to the cares of the needy." And the usher said, "Oh, that stuff. Well, we pray about that. We believe it, but we don't actually do it." Isn't that a sad commentary on the church? That we believe it, we pray about it, we think about it, we even teach about it, but we don't actually do it. Where's the passion? Where's the energy? Where's the heart? Where's the fire in the church today? This reading that Ken read from the Acts of the Apostles gives us a very clear picture of what was going on with the disciples after Jesus' resurrection. Those disciples asking themselves those same questions. Now what? Where's the fire? Where's the energy? Where's the passion? Their energy had been focused in Jesus, in this person, and now he was gone. He told them to wait, but they didn't know what they were to wait for. They didn't know how long they were to wait. They didn't know what was to happen. They were in Jerusalem celebrating the Feast of Pentecost. This is a Thanksgiving feast, a harvest feast, 50 days after Passover. And they were in Jerusalem along with thousands of other pilgrims trying to act normal, looking for what is life like now. The disciples didn't think they had much to be thankful for, but they wanted to live their life the way they always had. They had experienced this great shock with Jesus' crucifixion, and then his resurrection, and then his ascension. Talk about the need for grief counseling. For years, they had walked with Jesus and listened to his teachings. They had watched him heal the sick and feed the hungry, forgive sinners. For years, they had sat at Jesus' feet and listened to him explain the scriptures, introduce them to a God of love, a God of inclusion, a God of compassion, a God that they could call Abba, Father. For years, they had watched Jesus touch the untouchable, forgive his sinners, feed the hungry, care for the outsiders, and they had heard him say to them, "Do likewise." No matter what came their way, they always had Jesus right there to help them, teaching them, consoling them, encouraging them, challenging them. But he was always there, training them to follow in his way, his truth, and his life. And when they didn't understand, and they probably didn't understand more than they did, when they didn't understand, Jesus was right there to explain it to them again. They felt in the presence of Jesus that they were in the presence of God. When Jesus was near, they were not afraid. But now what? Now he was not near. They had watched him. They had watched him ascend in a cloud. He had told them that the Holy Spirit would come and be with them, but they had no idea what he was talking about. They had no idea what this Holy Spirit, this advocate, what that would be, or when it would be, or how it would be. And then it happened. They were trying to act like everything was all right. They were trying to walk in their new normal life, a life without Jesus. And then it happened. Barbara Brown Taylor, who is one of my favorite contemporary teachers and preachers, describes the Holy Spirit event like this. It starts with the sound of a rush, of a violent wind, and it fills the entire house where Jesus' followers were sitting. Then it bursts into tongues of flame over their heads, but when they open their mouths to shout, "Watch out, your head's on fire," that's not what comes out of their mouths. What comes out is the Holy Spirit instead, speaking languages that none of these Galileans had ever learned. So that it took perfect strangers from the four corners of the world to tell them that it is God they are talking about, God and God's deeds of power. That Holy Spirit event brings Peter to the balcony to preach his first ever sermon. And what a powerful sermon. 3,000 people were baptized at the end of that sermon. He preaches a sermon that is burning inside his heart. He can't keep his mouth shut. He tells everyone what Jesus has done and what Jesus has done is for everyone, not just the Galileans. Jesus is living, as we heard in the reading today, Jesus is living in all those who call upon his name. Now, the reading that was given to us today ends with Peter's preaching, but I think it's very important to say what happens next. Those who heard that good news said, "What should we do? What should we do about this? This fact that, this truth that, this good news that Jesus has died, Jesus has lived for us. And what are we supposed to do about that?" That first Spirit-filled congregation knew that Christianity is more than thoughts and doctrines and beliefs. Christianity is a way of living. Now, we know that too. We know the truth of that as well. That the Holy Spirit is here, moving in among us, causing us to be pushed out of our comfort zone, to be speaking God's word, to be challenged. We know that the Holy Spirit calls on us to do radical things in the name of love and in the name of peace. Through that power of the Holy Spirit, we work to be the place that does all that stuff in the Bible. You know, that stuff. Caring for the needy, feeding the hungry, healing the sick. You know, that part about forgiving your enemies, loving your neighbors. That's the kind of stuff that we should be about. That's the stuff that the Holy Spirit gives us the power to do. God knows we can't do it on our own. But in baptism, we have been marked with the cross of Christ, sealed with the gift of the Holy Spirit. We are called to be a part of this family of God, this family of believers, this family of anointed Holy Spirit people who can do the stuff in the Bible. The Holy Spirit gives us the power, the ability to forgive hurts that others would never consider forgiving. The Holy Spirit causes us to love people who others believe are not worthy of our love. The Holy Spirit causes us, urges us to give away our resources because we know that we have more than we need, more than we'll ever use, and that there are other people in need. The Holy Spirit causes us to see people as God sees them without using terms that isolate or divide, rich, poor, black, white, gay, straight, words that judge. The Holy Spirit enables us to love one another with a profound and sincere way so that others will ask us, what does that mean? We have received the Holy Spirit and been given the power to live lives ruled by love rather than ruled by our own self, by our own nature. God knows we don't have the strength to do that on our own. So God sent the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that calls us to be a church, to be the church of today and the church of the future, the church that opens its doors to all who would want to enter, the church who would actually do all of that Bible stuff, the church that proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ every day. In the Middle Ages, when people built their church buildings, they would leave a hole in the middle of the ceiling. Not a very practical thing, given rain and pigeons and all. But they wanted to have a very physical, a very real reminder that we must always be open to the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't think there's a Holy Spirit hole planned for our renovation of our building. But we do need to plan a Holy Spirit hole in our hearts so that we, as individuals and as a congregation, are open to the workings of the Holy Spirit, open, willing to have that Spirit challenge us, give us hope, urge us on. Don't close off that opening to the Holy Spirit. Take it seriously and be open to using that power of the Holy Spirit that has been given to you. That Spirit, that fire, that passion, that energy has been given to you. Don't put a lid on it. Let that Spirit be alive and on fire in you. Don't be a tempted Christian. If someone would stand up right now in this congregation and holler, fire, what would we do? We would all be up on our feet, bumping into one another, trying to get out the door first. That's the same word that is given to us today. When the deacon says, go in peace, we say, thanks be to God. And do we rush out? Do we rush out in order to spread that news of Jesus Christ, to even by the way we live, not only by the way we speak, so that people would see us, Christians, on fire and would say, why do you do that? Why do you love your enemies? Why do you forgive that person? They don't deserve your forgiveness. You have a right to be angry. Why do we love? Why do we feed the poor? Why do we care for the needy? Thanks be to God for this gift of the Holy Spirit.